In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us unite our hearts in opening prayer and thanksgiving. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we have once again gathered around Thy holy and blessed Word, we ask, dear Father, to open Thy Word unto us this day, wherever Thy Word is spoken. Open the ears and the hearts of the listeners to accept Thy gracious message. Dear Father, we thank Thee for Thy great goodness, the manifold blessings that Thou hast blessed our lives with. For this, our daily bread, our homes and our families, our loved ones, all the temporal things that Thou hast granted unto us in this life. But above all, dear Father, that Thou hast placed us here in the midst of Thy kingdom here upon the earth, and that Thou hast preserved us to this day. And we simply ask, dear Father, preserve us here in this place of a little child all the days of our life. And we thank You, dear Father, for Thy wisdom and guidance that Thou hast granted unto Thy children through Thy Holy Spirit. And we also pray, dear Father, on behalf of our beloved land. Dear Father, grant wisdom unto our leaders. Dear Father, bless and protect them that they would do according to Thy will and according to Thy word. And we ask also, dear Father, uplift and comfort us, and grant unto us that which Thou seest that we need so greatly. And we pray, dear Father, as Thy beloved Son has taught us, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I'm going to read a portion of God's Word, found this time from the chapter 10 of the Gospel according to St. Luke, beginning from the 25th verse onward. And it's a certain unbelieving man that came to Jesus, and he asked Jesus this one question. And it's a question that if one in unbelief would ask with a sincere heart, they would be blessed with God's kingdom, with living faith. And these words are in Jesus' name as follow. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law, and how readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these 3 thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, go and do likewise. Amen. Very instructive and comforting portion of God's Word. And yet, even in this text is a message unto every one of us in our little home congregations there at home. But first of all, I want to bring greetings to you from, I was during the time of Epiphany in Toronto for services there, and want to bring you very loving greetings from the believers there. It was an uplifting and comforting time to be there in their midst. In Toronto, in their congregation, one sees, feels, and senses that unity of the Spirit and the love that binds their hearts together. They're living a time very much of peace there in that congregation. Also, there was recently there were 2 young men from the dark and unbelieving world, I believe in their 20s, who found that place of repentance from unbelief, darkened world. And also there was a third one, a sister in her 30s also, who recently received the grace of repentance from unbelief. None of them had ever been exposed onto living faith before in their life. Now they are enjoying that preciousness of that gift of God. I was able to speak with one of them, and he related how he had gone from church to church. He had even gone to a mosque, I believe it was a Muslim mosque, searching for peace. And there he found it in that little flock, in that vast sea of humanity that lives there around Toronto. Toronto is now the 3rd biggest city in North America, following New York and Los Angeles. And in that midst of humanity, the light of the Holy Spirit is shining, even as it is here in this little village of Cokato. And also last week, we spent in Wyoming with the believers there, and had services there last Sunday and a baptism and many warm, loving greetings from the believers in Wyoming. This text that we heard read here actually takes place after that time when Jesus, he had been teaching his disciples and his followers and teaching those in unbelief. And in the beginning of this 10th chapter, then it says here that he appointed. Well, let's read it, the first verse. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. So now, not only his 12 disciples, but he had chosen 70 more. And he sent them out. And indeed, in this is the place where Jesus spoke of that harvest which is so great, but the laborers are few. In recent time, we have experienced how God, who blesses all mankind and who directs kings and countries, we've lived a time here now where it seems like maybe the moral compass in this land is maybe going to begin to point in the correct direction. Because if a country has no moral standing, that country is lost. Very important for us, dear brothers and sisters, to pray on the behalf of our leaders that God would protect them and guide them and grant unto them guidance. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? But actually, before we even begin this, I just want to say a couple comments now when these 70 and the disciples, when they returned back to Jesus, they had gone and done that mission work in those cities into which Jesus also would go. And they came back and they were rejoicing. It says in the 17th verse there, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. They had seen miracles done. They had seen how the enemy of the soul fled from before them. The enemy of the soul cannot bear to hear God's word. And the thing that Jesus told them is very telling. I'll read that right from the 18th, 19th, and 20th verses. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And this is Jesus speaking. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not. Don't rejoice necessarily over that, how the devils were subject, how they fled through the name of Jesus. He puts the emphasis now. Now where is the place of rejoicing? Oh, there's reason for rejoicing. Those three that received the grace of repentance there in the midst of that throng of millions of people. That little congregation was rejoicing. And we rejoice when one receives the grace of repentance from unbelief. And the Bible says, and the angels in heaven rejoice when one who is lost is found. There's reason for rejoicing. But Jesus now teaches us, now where is the main emphasis for rejoicing? And he says, but rather rejoice because your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your names are written in heaven. This is the place of rejoicing. That we pause and we ponder at this miracle that has happened to me and unto you. And that we thank God and we rejoice over this, that of the billions of people, God gifted me with the gift of living faith. The Holy Spirit of our Heavenly Father dwells in this clay tabernacle. This is the place of rejoicing. That you're believing. You and I are believing. You know, we're living in a time when there's been vast moral decay and corruption in all levels of government and people of this land. Live a time even here in God's kingdom where the enemy of the soul has planted many questions and has obscured the vision of some believers from the simplicity of living faith to go onto some byway and looking. And yet, here you and I sit, a child of God, not only called into this kingdom, but you've been preserved to this day in living faith. And may God keep us here in this place as a little child. And may God, our dear Heavenly Father, help those who are questioning, who are struggling over some, one could say, very basic ABCs of living faith. Oh, may God help us. And who hasn't questioned and who hasn't struggled? Every one of us have. And yet God continues to call, gather, uplift and comfort, and grants unto us this miracle, this power and strength through the gospel, that all those questions and doubts and sins, and they're all forgiven in Jesus' name and precious blood. Doubts, they destroy hope. It's not easy to be hopeful if one is downtrodden with doubts. That's what Satan wants in our life, that we would be so doubt-ridden. But God is near. God is very close. He sees and He knows. And reason destroys faith. Faith and reason. If we begin to reason, we don't need faith. Because we think in our mind we've solved it. We don't need that. It's a bad place to go. When we begin to go down that, when we leave this narrow way and come to that crossroad, and then we begin to veer off because it makes so much sense in our mind. It's important that we endeavor to preserve faith and good conscience. And we don't know all things. This Holy Bible, there is so little that I understand and comprehend from this Bible. There's so many places in this Bible that I dare not read the text and try to say something. I have no understanding. Doesn't matter. We're not saved by our wisdom. We're saved by faith. Oh, but it's important, dear brothers and sisters, that we pray to God that He would grant unto us wisdom. Not that we would begin to shine in it, that we can kind of glorify ourselves, how wise I am. No wisdom. That you and I can help one another. That God would grant words and understanding to us. That's why we pray for wisdom. Isn't it? Now, there was a wise lawyer here who approached Jesus. Lawyers in those days, they knew the Holy Scriptures. Many of them could recite it word for word. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? If our fellow countrymen in this land would ask this one question with a sincere heart, there would be such a time of awakening in the world that it's never seen before. Because God will lead every one of them to where He is found. God in heaven will lead them to where He dwells here upon the earth, here in His kingdom. But this lawyer, he didn't ask with a sincere heart. He wasn't troubled. It says he was tempting Jesus. He wanted to ensnarl Him and catch Him with His wise words and with His human reason. Well, Jesus answered him. It's a good question. As a matter of fact, it's the most important question that somebody in unbelief could ask. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And then it says here, Jesus said that, what is written in the law, and how readest thou? What does the Bible say? When I was a young father, there was some questions that we had. I remember, but I don't remember the question. I don't remember what the question was. But it weighed so heavily on us that we went to a dear brother. Actually, it was Elmer Alayoki in Minneapolis. And we asked him these questions. And you know what the first thing he said? He didn't start answering the question. He says, well, let's go to the Bible and see what the Bible says. What a good lesson. Let's go to the Bible and see what the Bible says. And that's what Jesus asked this rich man now, this lawyer. You know, what does the Bible say? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind. There was another time when again a lawyer came up to him, tempting him, and asked him, now, but this time he asked, what's the greatest commandment in the law? It's in the 22nd chapter of Matthew there, the 36th verse. And it says here that Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might and with all thy mind. And this is the first and great commandment. How's it been with you, dear brother and sister? I know with me, when I pause and ponder this question and this answer, I hang my head in shame. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And yet this is a teaching of Jesus. This is what we need to endeavor to do. But then when this lawyer was reciting here what the Bible said, and he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind. And he added, and thy neighbor as thyself. In that 21st chapter of Matthew also, Jesus recited that first great commandment. And he said, this is the first and great commandment. And then he said, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he said something very remarkable. He said, on these two commandments hang the law, all the law and all the prophets. All the teaching of the Holy Scriptures hangs on these two commandments. And it says here in our text, the 28th verse, and he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Well, without question, if someone, even somebody in unbelief, wants to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, God would place him from unbelief into the midst of God's kingdom. And the second, to love thy neighbor as thyself. Yesterday we had a very enjoyable afternoon, evening here at church. We had a couples camp here, couples day camp actually. And boy, we need these times to just gather together informally and speak of the joys and the sorrows of the way. And it was a nice way. Even though, even think about it, Saturday, you know, the fathers, you know, they work hard all week, and Saturday comes, and it's either their day off or there's so much to do at home, and our lives are so busy. And I don't think anybody that was there yesterday afternoon, evening, regretted that they were there. And I'm sure every one of them would have had many different reasons why maybe they shouldn't go. There's so much to do and be done and so on. But it was good to be there. And he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Boys and girls, do you know who your neighbors are? I think most of you know your neighbor, even if he might live 2 miles away. Certainly in town you've bumped into your neighbor. This lawyer asked now, then Jesus asked of Jesus, who's my neighbor? Well, you boys and girls have neighbors way on the other side of the world. They're your neighbors too. They're the people that are upside down in Australia. They're your neighbors. And he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And that's now when Jesus speaks this parable of the Good Samaritan. I suppose that's where the term came from 2,000 years ago, Good Samaritan. Somebody who wants to do good unto their neighbor. You are Good Samaritans. I know that. I know, because from the heart of a child, we want to do and help our neighbor. It doesn't matter if they're believing or unbelieving. Of course, the Bible reminds us to do good unto all men, but especially unto them of the household of God. And you know that this Jesus, oftentimes when he taught people, he took things right out of their everyday life and made an example out of it. And it stuck because it was something that they knew and saw and understood. They themselves have done it. And now, I'm sure this lawyer unto whom Jesus is speaking, and the others that were gathered around him listening as the lawyer was questioning and Jesus was answering, and I'm sure many of them probably had gone from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's not a real long journey. I've heard that if you walk, it takes about 8-9 hours. You know, a day's walk. It's about 15-17 miles away from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is on a hill. Jericho, I believe Jericho is the lowest point, the lowest elevation in the world on land. Jericho, the city of Jericho is like, the sea level is here, it's 1,300 feet below sea level. And it's not very many miles from the sea. And so when you go from Jerusalem, and Jerusalem also is it's a spiritual picture. The Apostle Paul spoke of a Jerusalem which came down from above, which is the mother of us all. It's a picture of God's kingdom. It's our beloved mother. All the believers here on the earth comprises up the kingdom of God and the picture of how it is our mother. It cares for us. Jericho then also is a picture of the opposite. I suppose in a spiritual sense, Jerusalem would be like heaven and Jericho would be hell. And it was very easy for those listeners at that day to really get a picture of this parable, because it was a rough, rugged road winding down and down and down into the depths to Jericho. And there were some areas there which were very rugged and wild areas. And there was a stretch of that road which was called the Way of Blood. Why? Because there many had been robbed and killed in those areas. So the people knew. They knew exactly what Jesus was speaking about. They had a clear picture of this parable now that Jesus began to teach this rich young lawyer. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Many of those people knew exactly where that was on that road to Jericho. Then he says, by chance there came a priest that way, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. Boy, there's truth in that. An unbelieving priest or minister or anybody cannot help one to the way of heaven. It's impossible. That younger son, that prodigal son who received his inheritance and went and wasted his inheritance in a life of sin, and when he was destitute and in pain, he began to remember his father's. You remember his father's house. When he was in living faith. And even there, Jesus reminds how he went to those spiritual merchants seeking help. And they couldn't do anything. They didn't have the living Holy Spirit. And it said that he would have even eaten those husks that the swine did eat, but he didn't receive anything. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. It's still true today. Nothing has changed. Where does a sin-fallen one find help? It's not with those spiritual peddlers in unbelief. It's here in God's kingdom. It's from you, dear brother and sister. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at that place, now he came and he looked on him and passed by on the other side. Levites, now remember, they were of that tribe that helped with those official worship duties in the temple. They worked in the temple. Now he came and looked. But he was unable to do anything. And he went and walked on the other side and kept going. Now it says, Jesus says, but a certain Samaritan. Now we have to remember even this. A Samaritan was of Jewish lineage, but they had intermarried with the Gentiles. They believed somewhat the same in some areas of the scriptures, but very different in others with the Jewish. And they became to be very despised by the Jewish people, even though the Samaritans had Jewish blood. They were despised. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was traveling with his disciples at one time and they were coming to the area of Samaria, the disciples were surprised that Jesus was going to go right through. Because it was common when you came to the area of Samaria, if you're going, Samaria's here, and you want to go from here to here, you didn't go through Samaria. They took a big detour around to get to point B. So despised were the Samaritans that they didn't want nothing to do with them. This was an eye-opener unto those listeners when Jesus was relating this parable. They were now listening. Jesus had their ear. Jesus said that now a certain Samaritan as he journeyed. Now they were listening. Now, what is Jesus going to say now about this despised Samaritan? The 33rd verse. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Well, we understand, of course, that oil was the oil of the Holy Spirit. He cared for this man, saved his life, much more important, granted unto him the gift of living faith. We touched yesterday afternoon briefly on this. Somebody brought up this portion of from the book of Ecclesiasticus, where it says that there's three things that are beautiful before God and all mankind. And the first one it speaks of is the unity of the brethren, the unity of the Holy Spirit that dwells in God's kingdom. That is beautiful. The apostle even writes of this unity of the Spirit in this way, that how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel through the Holy Spirit of our Heavenly Father. And the second thing that was beautiful before God and men is of which this lawyer was referring to here, and the teachings of Jesus here, that is the love of brethren. The one thing that I particularly remember 40-some years ago there, just across the way, in that building, when the time of God had come into God's kingdom here, where He separated, if one could say, the wheat from the chaff, the tares. The one thing I remember from that meeting is this: the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus was completely lacking. There was anger. It's important to remember, dear brothers and sisters, God places these three things: the unity of the Holy Spirit, the love of our neighbor, the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus, and of course the third one, which we spoke about yesterday briefly, the third portion that's so beautiful before God and all mankind, is simply this: a man and a wife that agree together. That's it. The unity of the Holy Spirit, the love of our Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of a believer unto his neighbor, and the man and wife that agree together. Imagine, God placed those three side by side. Why? Why is that so important that a man and a wife agree together? It's for the future generations. It's so important that in your home, in your believing home, we're all, like Luther says, we're all a little peculiar in one way or another. You know, we have our different traits, and, you know, some of us are pretty stubborn, and some, you know, just all over the board. And yet, it's important that we visit and we come to a consensus and to an agreement in our home. Because if there is strife in our home between mom and dad, husband and wife, it just rubs, and it just gets worse and worse. Every little thing, that's how Satan works. And the little children, if they see that strife between mom and dad, it takes away security and well-being and joy. There was once, you know, a young mother that came to me, and she related to me that, you know, there's one thing that she remembers from her childhood. She said, well, you know, mom and dad, you know, they argued sometimes. But whenever there was a disagreement, she said, whenever there was a disagreement, and we were there and we heard, mom and dad would first ask for forgiveness from one another, and then they came to us and asked for forgiveness. And she said, that felt so good. Wouldn't it feel good? It brings a secure feeling. Mom and dad are loving one another and earning unity of the Spirit. And she said, that's what we try to do in our home. Boy, that's a good habit. Good habit to do. Important habit. And that's why the unity of the Holy Spirit, the love of neighbor, is just as powerful as a man and a wife that agree together. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. This is the work of our Lord Jesus. But we note that he left them in an inn, and he left 2 pence. And he told, well, it's you. Jesus is talking about you. You're the one that he left 2 pence with. You're the one there in that inn. You're the one there in God's kingdom that Jesus left 2 pence for you. What is this 2 pence? It's that love and grace and truth. That's how simple it is. That's all we need in our little home. That's all we need when we visit with one another is 2 pence. Just 2 pence. Grace and truth. The love of Christ and His grace and truth. If we had either one without the other, we'd have nothing. If we had truth without grace, as some old speaker brother once said, that's such a harsh whip that it would drive people away. We need grace. We need love with truth. And so, dear brothers and sisters, help one another. You are this innkeeper to which Jesus left these 2 pence. It's your duty. And may the love of Christ constrain your hearts to always to endeavor to love thy neighbor. Of course, it's a given that we desire to love the Lord thy God with all our heart and with all our strength and with all our mind. But equally important to love thy neighbor as thyself. And especially in these times that Satan is so cunning and causing such questions to arise here and there on different matters. And oh, it's important that we use this 2 pence. No, no, we never argue about matters of living faith. All we do is lovingly remind with love and grace what is the truth. Again, you know, I'm so happy that we studied this book of Jeremiah in Bible class, because it even forced me to study and to read more, and that sixth chapter of Jeremiah where he's speaking of this way to heaven. In that 16th verse, he says that, because, how's it been with you? I mean, I already mentioned, you know, that one time, whatever those questions were, we went to find some answers, and he takes the Bible and he says, hey, well, what does the Bible say? This is the truth. But there's millions, like the Apostle Paul says, of his countrymen, and we also say of our countrymen, they have the zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. But it's so good that they read and study God's Word, even those in unbelief. It's so important. But yet, it's the light of the Holy Spirit then that opens the Word of God and makes it a living Word. So it says here, Jeremiah says that, because like I said, we're traveling on the way to heaven, but oftentimes we come to a crossroad. You know, there's a little road that veers off, and it looks pretty tempting and pleasing, you know, to go that way. And so sometimes we stand and we kind of wonder now, wait a minute now. You know, during the time of the last heresy, there was a lot of questions, and people were wondering about this and that, and but it says here, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. The old paths. You know, where the former saints had already traveled. And ask, where is the good way? And then he says, then walk, go there, walk therein. And he says, and when you do that, those questions will, they'll leave. He says, and ye shall find rest for your souls. We have oftentimes so many questions and oftentimes so few answers. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. What's important is that we have faith, that we believe upon the message of our Heavenly Father. Jesus himself reminded us in the very final pages of the Bible. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. We don't have to understand it. There's, like I said, there's so many things I do not understand. But I just want to believe. And above all, dear brothers and sisters, and many of you I'm sure have been tempted in many different ways and have struggled with a multitude of things, and doubts have arisen, and you can rest assured. This is the message from God to you this morning, that you can believe all your sins and doubts forgiven in Jesus' name and precious blood. That's all we need to know. My sins are forgiven. It brings joy to the heart. And I also need to ask that, can I believe my many sins and doubts also forgiven? I certainly desire to believe with you. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Dear brothers, don't hoard your 2 pence. Use those 2 pence. Grace and truth. Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.